announcement. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday this coming weekend, that's the 13th, 14th, and 15th, there's a fall revival, and Pastor John Sun. And Saturday night, he asked, I guess he is almost 90 years of age, he asked that all the Chinese churches are going to have a gospel meeting on Saturday night, so that all the Chinese churches in the Kansas City area might be able to join in on that. So you can invite your friends for that gospel meeting on Saturday night. And remember this in prayer. I do remind you also, we're continuing to collect the cans of vegetables. And the count we got Friday night was 114. So we are one-third of the way there. So just remember that if you would, please. Today we're going to take a look at the verse we saw. And Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And we're looking at the worldly church. So let's bow our heads in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the beauty of this day. Lord, we do want to remember those who are among us who are fighting in infirmities. We pray for Brother Mike Jarrett. Your hand be upon him as he goes through the radiation treatments 5 days a week for 6 weeks. We pray you'd be with him. Pray for Tim Siebold and his chemotherapy, for Sister Lynn and for her chemotherapy. And we also pray for Sister Zhu and Li Jin's mother in China, that you would continue to heal her. Father, we pray that our hearts would be open to you. We pray that your word would speak to our hearts. Pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon your servant to bring forth the word of life. And Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes, and we receive the word of God with gladness. And may we learn from this what your Spirit would have for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts, as we're looking here this year, Christ will build his church, the truth of that. And that is also our prayer, that Christ will build his church. In the book of Acts, we see how Christ built his church and the great commission that was given in Jerusalem and then Samaria and Judea and to the othermost parts of the earth. And here we're looking at Paul's second missionary journey as he continues that second missionary journey. And he comes to the city of Corinth. And when we come to the city of Corinth, there's some things we need to know about this city. It was the capital of Achaia. And of course, that's part of Greece. It was a center of trade and travel. But they worshipped the Greek goddess of sex, Aphrodite. And so the city was given over to immorality. Part of their temple worship. As prostitutes were involved in their temple worship. And this Corinth church was founded by Paul. And we see the Corinth church represents a worldly church. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here, and verses 1 to 3. It tells us here, brothers and sisters, Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, but you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And so you see the description of this church as being a worldly church, merely human. Corinth means ornament and beauty. But it's not just the outward appearance, as we're reminded that the Lord looks inside the heart. And so it's the heart that He looks at. I'd like for you to also look at a verse with me. and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15. It also describes for us this church here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit, or the natural person, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgments. Now, if I could draw for you and help you understand the difference here, what it means. First of all, we have the natural man, the natural person. And if I were to draw this natural person for you, I just draw a circle here, represent the natural person, and here represents the throne. The throne, the seat of control. All right? And for the natural person, you think of that throne, the flesh, the self, is in control. Now, there's also not only the flesh, but there's the influence of we see the influence of the world, we see the influence of the devil, and all these things have an influence upon the natural man. Without God, without Christ, without the Spirit, the natural man. Now, the natural man, we also know that the Holy Spirit is at work, working at the heart of that natural man. We see that the Holy Bible, the Word of God, as they hear the Word of God, it pricks their heart. And they hear about Christ, but have not yet received Him. They rejected Him. And so this natural man, and if I could, this represents sin in their life. Because of the influence of their flesh, the world, the devil, and this represents the sin in their life. This is the natural man. And we're born like that. We're born like the natural man. Without Christ, without the Spirit, we're born the natural man. But then we see the second, why don't you take a look at here, is we could call this the carnal person. And if we were to draw this person, draw this person again, the throne. Now, the carnal person, we see that they have received Christ into their life. The natural person, Christ is outside of their life. The Holy Spirit is speaking to their hearts, but outside of their life. But here they receive Christ. They've opened their hearts to receive Christ. And with that, we know that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. And they receive the Word of God. But they're also described as infants. They're learning the Word of God. They're partaking of the milk of the Word. Now, this carnal person, though, still has the flesh on the throne. They're still, spiritually speaking, their flesh is still in control. Now, the world also has an influence upon them, and the devil tries to influence them from without. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. The devil is without. But the carnal person has the influence of the flesh and the influence of the world, but also the Spirit of God within them and the Word of God. So this is called the carnal person. Now, after they become a Christian, you know, they have to grow spiritually. That doesn't mean they're perfect. They commit sin, especially when they listen to the world, the influence of the world and the flesh. This represents the carnal person. And then we saw in these verses also the spiritual. And the spiritual person also has a throne in their heart. And the spiritual person has been growing in the Spirit of God, has been working in their lives. The Word of God has become a major part of their life. And they let the Word of God and the Spirit of God fill their hearts. And they let Christ be on the throne. They let Christ be the one who leads and directs their life, controls their life. Now, as long as we're in the flesh, we still have the influence of the flesh. But the spiritual person has put the world and its influence outside. And the devil and his influence is outside. And so, as long as we're in the flesh, there's also this matter of sin. But the spiritual person is the person who has allowed Christ be the head of their life, allowed Christ to be on the throne and in control. So when we see these three together, we need to understand the natural person, the carnal person, or the worldly person, and then we need to understand what it means, the spiritual person. Now, as we look at this, I want you to think about what influence the world has upon us. What should be the relationship between the church and the world? Christ prayed this, John chapter 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, the devil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. There's the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Your Word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Christ clearly explains to us in His prayer what our relationship should be to the world. So Christians do not belong to the world. Jesus Christ did not belong to the world. But Christians are sent into the world with the Word of truth. So as Christians, we are to be spiritual. Now, it was Moody, Dwight L. Moody, that said these words that can be very helpful to us. Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the world, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink. So it's clearly understood that as spiritual Christians, we are in the world, but we're not to let the world become in us, as it is here in the carnal Christian, the worldly Christian. Have you ever been on a boat before? I remember when I was a boy, going on a boat with my father, and that boat had some leaks in it, and some water would leak in. And so my job was to take a little bucket and throw the water outside the boat. All right? Because if you get too much water in the boat, that boat's going to sink. And so what a reminder that is to us. The world is not to be in our lives. We're not to be influenced by the world. And so if we allow the world to influence us and to fill us, it will cause us to sink. And so we look at this church at Corinth. What is wrong with this church? Worldliness or carnality. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people. Now, Paul reminded them, here's what you are. In Christ, you are set apart. In Christ, you are to be holy. In Christ, you are called of God to be His holy people. This is our calling. This is our position. But in our practice, we need to follow what our calling is. We need to set ourselves apart from the world. And so again, in John 15:19, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. And as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We don't feel comfortable in this world because we're citizens of heaven. We're passing through this world. We're ambassadors for Christ. This is not our home. But He has called us to be in this world, to be a light to this world, and to be a salt to this world. And so, we need to understand that this world, that there's opposition, even as we see that here. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, Paul said in 1 Corinthians that a great door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Even though there was a great door open, he knew that there was much opposition. And so we see that even today. And this picture here reminds us that we are not to be conformed to this world. The world is going downstream, and we're the fish swimming upstream, like the salmon. We're not to be conformed to this world. There was an experiment done one time, I think it's kind of interesting. A person got on an elevator on the first floor, pushed the button, and was going up to the fifth floor, but stopped at the second floor. And he was, of course, like most people, what do you do when you get in the elevator? You face the door. Right? You know what you do? You face the door. All right? Well, on the second floor, the elevator stopped, and two people got on, and instead of facing the door, they faced the back. All right? The man didn't think about it. The elevator continued to the third floor and stopped there. Two more people got on, and they faced the back. Now, I began to look around, wondered what was going on here. Aren't you supposed to face the front elevator? So it continued on to the third floor. It stopped at the third floor. Two more people got on, and they faced the back. And he looked around this time, and he began to wonder, what should I do? So he kind of turned sideways a little bit. He wouldn't feel so odd. He turned sideways a little bit, and then it stopped at the fourth floor. Two more people got on. They faced the back. Then he felt a little awkward here. So he turned around completely, and he faced the back. He got the fifth floor. It stopped, but he didn't know where he was at. You know, that's a good illustration. A lot of times, that's the pressure of the world. We follow the world, but we don't know where we're at. And we turn, we adapt ourselves to the world, all right? Our turn this way a little bit, our adapt to the world. And then we finally turn around completely and go the way of the world. And then we lose our track where we're at. I think another illustration is this. This is a good illustration. You know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? You know the difference? A thermometer tells you the temperature outside, all right? It tells you the temperature outside. A thermostat sets the temperature. All right? A thermometer, if we follow the world, we're going to be like a thermometer, just like the outside temperature, whatever it is. We follow the atmosphere, the weather. But if we're a thermostat, we set the temperature. We set the temperature. So let us remember what our part is in this world and know that we are going to face opposition. Now, because of that opposition, it says here that Paul, they had to shake one's garment. They shook their garments was a sign or an act of judgment, like washing your hands of a situation. I have nothing to do with this. I'm washing my hands. You remember how Pilate did that? I'm washing my hands of this. And we see reference of this in the Old Testament in the book of Acts. And to have blood on your hands means to bear responsibility for another's death because you were not faithful to warn them. Just like in Ezekiel, it speaks of the, the watchman on the walls. If you were a guard, if you were a watchman on the walls, it was your job to stay awake. The college campus where I went to college, I had some of my roommates, they were watchmen. At night, they would, you know, that was their job, walk around campus and be sure of the security. And a watchman cannot go asleep. If something happens at night, it's their responsibility. The blood is on their hands. And so that's what he's speaking of here. And even though there was opposition, Paul's hands were clean. Paul's hand was, he fulfilled his responsibility. But the Jews had their own blood on their own hands because they rejected God's truth. Look at Acts chapter 20 to help you understand this. Acts chapter 20. And look here at verse 26 and 27. It starts talking about in verse 25, but in verse 26, Paul says this, "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Paul went to the Jews. We see this. Again, he went to the synagogue. He went to the Jews. He proclaimed the Word of God. Now, that's all we can do. God's Spirit does His work. That person has to, we saw here, has to receive Christ as their Savior. We can't force them to receive Christ. But we do our part of giving them the Word of God, praying for them. And then, from that, the responsibility is on their part to choose to receive Christ as their Savior. Then, what else was wrong with this church at Corinth? There was opposition, but there was also sin in this church. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There was in the church there at Corinth, remember the influence of the world, the city of Corinth was a wicked city. There was sexual immorality. In fact, it said here, it is reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Paul heard of this before he wrote this letter. And of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. There's such immorality that even it's not even tolerated by others. Flee sexual immorality. This is good advice. Just like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife grabbed hold of him, he left his coat and ran. There's times that you don't even try to argue the case. Well, this is not right. You know it's not right. You run. And so, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And this is a good reminder. When we sin, of course, against God. But sexual sins are also sins against the body. We see that. And all the diseases that are caused by sexual sins, there is a sin against the body. God designed that sex be a part of marriage, not outside of marriage. And so he says here, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, the day which we live here and the world which we live is not any different than Corinth. It's all around us, sexual immorality. We need to remind ourselves to keep our hearts pure, to keep our bodies pure. So this was a sin that was even found in the church there. And then in this church was also the sin of lawsuits. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. "If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of being before the Lord's people?" The Lord tells us clearly in Matthew chapter 18, if you have a a dispute that you cannot resolve with another person, that you need to go to them. Matthew 18. And talk to that person about that dispute. And to regain your brother or sister. And if that doesn't work, then the second thing you do, you take another person along as a witness. And then you look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. And if that doesn't work, you doesn't regain the brother and be able to be in harmony and peace, then the third step is you bring it, if it's a serious matter, you bring it before the church. But what they were doing here, they weren't doing that. They weren't following the instruction that Christ gave concerning the church. Well, I have a dispute against a brother. I'm going to go sue him at court. And they were doing that in the church at Corinth. This is sin. This is wrong. And so Paul spoke about it. And then, third thing, there were difficulties in that church. Divisions. And he says here, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm crying out to you that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, what was happening there in the church at Corinth happens even today in churches. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13, that there were these divisions. Some would say, I'm of Paul. You know, Paul, he planted this church in Corinth. I'm for tradition. I'm of Paul. I belong to Paul. I'm a follower of Paul. And then there were those who say, I am of Apollos. We're going to learn more about Apollos in a few minutes, but he was a gifted evangelist. He was a great orator, a great speaker. I like to hear Apollos speak. I'm of Apollos. I'm a follower of Apollos. And then there were those who say that I'm of Cephas or Peter. He's the leader of the church at Jerusalem, the first church. I'm a follower of Billy Graham. I'm a follower of this person, that person. It happens even today. Or there are those who would very piously say, I'm of Christ. We know what's best. So there's these divisions. We all, spiritually, were submitted to Christ. Remember, Christ is supposed to be on the throne, not only of our lives, but of the church. He is the head of the church. And so we are followers of Christ. But we don't pick these divisions. And they pick these divisions. And so Paul spoke to this. And then another difficulty they had, we see here that they offered the offering of sacrifices to idols became an issue. We see this here, food offered to idols. And as you look at this here, kind of help us understand what this was. This food offered to idols, we see in this, chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with these issues. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Does that mean we're not to eat meat as Christians? Now we have to understand what this is. In that day in Corinth, and not so much here in America, but in Taiwan, this was also an issue. There would be people who would go and worship idols, and they would offer food to those idols. And then they would take that food and go back and then maybe invite their neighbors to a feast. Or they would sell it in the marketplace. And so the question arose, should I as a Christian eat food that's been offered to idols? And Paul said, well, if it's, you know, it's just food. Yes, you can eat it. But then there are those who were, you know, because of the weakness of their faith, they would stumble because of it. Well, he's eating food that was offered to idols. Well, if that brother's there, I don't want to cause that person to stumble. Then in that situation, I would not eat that meat. So not to cause that brother to stumble. Now, does that mean we can't eat meat? No, that's not what it says here. But what this is talking about is we are not wanting to be a stumbling block to others. So there were these difficulties. And then there were questions. And a list of questions were written, sent to Paul. And so in this letter, he answers some of their questions. And so about marriage, now for the matters you wrote about. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Concerning marriage, he said this, in our present circumstance, when we're being persecuted, if you are not married, maybe it's best for you not to stay that way and not be married because of persecution. But then he said, I'm not speaking against marriage. So you look at that chapter 7 and see what he says about marriage. And then about the Lord's Supper. He also spoke about the Lord's Supper. I hear that you come together as a church, that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I even believe it. No doubt there will be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For what you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Shall I praise you? Shall I speak well of you for this? And so he says this, certainly not in this matter. Now, he's not speaking against having a dinner at the church, but these people were, there became a problem that they were, that this had become an issue in this church. And they had a question about it. They raised these questions. He reminded them that this is not the place. Yes, you can have a fellowship dinner. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't come and eat all your meals here. You don't act in such a way that is disrespectful to the Lord's Supper also, as it's part of that, the Lord's Supper and then the eating of a meal. And so he spoke to them about all these issues. And he's pointing the fact that these Christians were carnal. They were worldly. They allowed the influence of the world and the flesh to control them. And then the next part we see that what is correct? What does it mean to be spiritual? What are the spiritualities? Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us grow in Christ. Let us go on to maturity. Now, he also mentions here the helpers that he had. Aquila and Priscilla, they were tent makers or workers in leather, whatever the case may have been. A lot of times the tents at that time were made of leather. And so out of the leather they would make tents and other things. And so he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. This is a time of persecution in Rome. Ordered all the Jews to leave. And so they were living in Rome. Aquila and Priscilla went to Corinth. And Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Looks like they worked together. They were co-workers. They earned their living making tents and things of leather. And then we see Silas and Timothy, also other helpers who joined them. Remember, Paul had left them behind. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. When Silas and Timothy came, they brought an offering from that church in Macedonia. And because of that, Paul could devote more of his time, rather than being part-time, or full-time a tent maker, or part-time a tent maker, now he could full-time devoted to ministry. And then we see, because of this, the offerings that came. The spiritually of giving our hearts to the Lord, but giving to that which belongs to the Lord. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and I will continue to do so. And then 1 Corinthians 9 reminds us of this principle. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Sometimes, because of a situation, a minister, a pastor, maybe has a full-time secular job and assists in the church, and he works part-time, and then the church is able to support that pastor and his family. Now, about the collection of the Lord's people, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. You are to, on the first day of the week, to give your offerings. And I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So this matter of offerings, it's not God. What of all to give of ourselves to Him? Remember, the spiritual allows Christ to be on the throne. We give of ourselves first to Him and let Him be in control. And then we give of these offerings. And then the third thing he says here that was correct is that they had friends. Titus Justus, when Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus to worship God, it's interesting that he made this friendship with this man. He became a Christian. And next to the synagogue, at his home, was probably a church was started there. And Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church will enjoy, send you his greetings. And Crispus, the synagogue leader, another leader, and his entire family believed in the Lord. These friends came to Christ. And this is also encouraging, the fruit that they saw. Believers, many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. A person receives Christ as their Savior and turns from a natural man to a man who's a Christian or a woman who's a Christian. And then we see they were disciples. They were baptized and discipled to follow the Lord. And in their spiritual gifts, they were willing to, according to the gifts that God had given them, to serve the Lord. Even as 1 Corinthians 12, he talked about the gifts of the Spirit. But there was also an encouragement here. You see, again, God gave Paul a vision. I mean, this vision was different than the Macedonian vision. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Paul probably saw the worldliness. He saw the sin around him in Corinth and the worldliness within the church. He was discouraged by it. And so the Lord gave him a vision. The Lord, in his vision, gave him a promise. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. And so the vision of the Lord and the words of encouragement. Paul, I know it's discouraging. Keep on. And then we see then also the encouragement of the protection. The Jews took him and took Paul to court and they wanted to get rid of him. And we see the protection here of even an unsaved man, Gallio, a government official, defended Paul. And we see here that he spoke in defense of Paul. So we see how God protected him. And then the other Jewish leader, synagogue leader, was also converted. And so as we look at the Corinth church, yes, there is that which is wrong, but we see also that which is correct and good. And God also gives us the encouragement. The Corinthian church permitted the sins of the city to get into the local church. Corinth was a polluted city filled with every kind of vice and worldly pleasure. Now, about the lowest accusation you can make against a man in that day would be call him a Corinthian. You know, to call someone a Corinthian is to say you're a defiled person. You're just like the Corinthians. Kind of like in our day, you're from that sin city. You're from Las Vegas. Now, I will say that we need to pray for Las Vegas and what they went through this past week. And that is, we see wickedness. In the darkness of this world, we see wickedness. What happened? But we also see the light of those who rescued and tried to save the lives of others. And so, worldliness had entered into the Corinthian church. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half teaching the Word of God. And Paul persevered with opposition, sin, problems, and questions. Never give up. This quote here is encouragement to all of us. Perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. Remember that. What is perseverance? It's the hard work you do after you get tired of the hard work you've already done. Don't give up. So, we are reminded of this. A story is told of two boys who would shovel snow. We're not too far away from that, I guess. But they would shovel snow. And these two boys were very smart. They would carry their two shovels going down the street, and they would stop at the houses where someone was already shoveling. Because if they'd finished half the driveway, they were probably already too tired and ready to give up. And so the boys said, would you pay us to finish your driveway for you? Very smart boys. And so we're reminded of this. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Or as Winston Churchill said, never, never, never give up. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You to build Your church. Lord, help us understand the natural man, the carnal man, the spiritual man. Lord, let us grow on to maturity in Christ. Let us grow in Christ and allow Christ to have control in our lives and not to let the flesh to have control and not to let the world to influence us. Lord, we pray, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.